Good morning, everybody. If you have had a chance to look at the sheets in front of you, and you are concerned that it's extremely formidable, you're right. It's formidable. But I find it to be absolutely necessary. It may be a continuation of a subject that I've talked about a number of times in the last 15 years. It's a subject that troubles me, it disturbs me, so we have to deal with it. What you have on your sheets is a complete essay by the Shemi Shmuel. The Shemi Shmuel was the son of the Avnei Nezer. He was the Sochet Shavah Rebbe. There's since been two Rebbes. He must have passed away sometime in the 30s. His father, the Avnei Nezer, was one of the great poskim and chassidic great of the 19th century, died at the beginning of the 20th. The Shemi Shmuel is a powerful, insightful, chassidic tract, and he deals with this issue on a number of occasions. And in this piece that you have here, I may have over the years learned with you a paragraph or two, but never succeeded in giving you the full gamut. I have a sneaky suspicion I may not succeed today either. So, you know, there's next week, there's next year.
You can start from the end.
That's good.
Sahenya says we can start from the end, but you can't start from the end. Can you imagine a story beginning, a novel beginning, they lived happily ever after? So you don't know who we're talking about, what's going on, what does it mean? All of the build-up is necessary so that we can come to the conclusion.
But if you never get there...
We'll get there.
Skula
lach arichut yamin. In other words, you have to keep coming back so we can learn it. All right, let's get down to the issue. The issue is the following. In this week's Seder, this is going to be Parsha Shemos. There's a great deal that I'm going to be saying that does not appear on your sheet. So just listen to me, sit back and listen. We are told Moshe grew up on the first day. He goes out and he sees how an Egyptian is striking one of his brothers, the Hebrews. Vayifen kovacho, he turned here and there. He looked to see, does it make any difference to anybody that a Jew is being beaten? And he sees that there is no justice and nobody cares. And Moshe Rabbeinu is incapable. He's not yet Moshe Rabbeinu. He's Moshe, the prince of Egypt, is incapable of standing idly by when evil, injustice is being done. He strikes the Egyptian, kills him and buries him in a sand dune. He goes out on the second day. On the second day he goes out, and lo and behold, he sees a struggle between two Jews. And they are striking one another, and according to the Medrash, this is a battle to the death between the two of them. He went out on the second day, two Jews are struggling. And he said to the Rosh Lama Taker Eyecho, why do you strike your fellow Jew? And he turns to Moshe and he says, who made you a judge here? Who put you in charge? Do you plan on killing me as you killed the Mitzri yesterday? Moshe Rabbeinu was horrified. He's horrified because it means that what he thought he had succeeded in doing without anybody having seen him, the secret is out. So it says, "Vayira Moshe." Moshe was frightened, and he said, "Ochein odahat davar." It has become known. The next pasuk says that Paro heard what Moshe had done. Vayivakesh laharoget Moshe. He wants to kill Moshe, and Moshe fled from before Paro, and he settled down in a Midian by a well. And then, of course, is going to come the third instance of an injustice being done, where the daughters of Yitro are banished by the other shepherds and not permitted to water their sheep. And he stands up and he saves the daughters of Yitro. He's got himself into trouble. He's had to flee his native land because he seems to get involved with his trouble, and he does the same thing for the third time. So of course the Mefarshim over the years have said that Moshe Rabbeinu was incapable of countenancing any kind of injustice, and all areas of injustice are covered by these three incidents. One, it's a goy against the Jew. The second, two Jews who are struggling with one another. And the third is two goyim who are struggling with one another. And Moshe Rabbeinu was simply incapable. His sense of justice, fair and fairness, is so finely honed that he must become involved. I want to focus, of course, on the second day. Two Jews are struggling with one another. And the end of that story really is one of them, or both of them, in fact, betray Moshe Rabbeinu to Paro. Paro found out. How did Paro find out? One of them, or both of them, told Paro that Moshe had killed a Mitzri. And Moshe has to flee. An absolute, abject act of betrayal. Unfortunately, we're about 3,500 years later, and the phenomenon of Jews betraying fellow Jews is most probably stronger and more widespread now than it ever was. And what's amazing is the first thing that Moshe Rabbeinu comes up against before he has even become leader of the Jewish people is an act of betrayal. How does a Jew do this? Have Jews done this throughout all of history? The list of betrayers in our time, of course, is not only limited to people living here, but not only people living here. We're talking about writers and politicians and playwrights and they walk around the world and simply take the position of the enemies of Israel against the Jewish people. It's a widespread phenomenon. It's the reality. The historians who rewrite history, and basically the thrust of their rewriting of history is: number one, we were terribly cruel to the Palestinians. We stole their land. They bring into question our whole right to Eretz Israel. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And this goes unpunished, but it is one of the darkest sides of the Jewish people. But it started on Moshe Rabbeinu's first day, his second day.
But they didn't know he was Jewish.
Rashi says these two people are Doson Vavidam. Rashi is going to point out through Chumash that these two people were opposed to this man Moshe. They knew him and they were opposed to him. And I'm going to take you through a quick journey throughout Chumash. It's going to happen at the end of the Seder. It's going to be about 40 years later. Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron have come to Paro to tell him, "Listen, old Pharaoh, let my people go." And it says at the end of the Seder, as Moshe and Aaron are coming out from the palace of Paro. So it says, Vayivdu, they met up with Moshe and Aaron. Vayomru aleihem, and they said to them, Yeda Hashem aleichem, let God see and let him judge between you and us. Look what you have done to the Jewish people. Chazal again say, it's Dosan Davida. Dosan Davida. They're going to keep popping up all through Torah. Even after they've been swallowed up by the earth in Parashat Korach. They're going to be standing there of all the strange things. Most probably the greatest moment of crisis in all of Jewish history. The moment at which it seems the entire Jewish people will be crushed and utterly destroyed is the seventh night of Pesach on the beach of the Yam Suf. All of Klal Yisrael is there. And they are caught between two frightening and terrifying forces. Egypt with 600 chariots coming on one side, the dark, deep, ominous sea before them. They're going to be crushed and destroyed right here. The abortive attempt at marching out to freedom is going to end in a blood fest right on the beach. Can you imagine? Under those circumstances, we would expect that all of Israel would look for leadership. So what do Jews say? And Chazal say, this is Dots of Aviram. Is it because there aren't enough graves in Egypt that you took us out of Egypt in order that we should die in the desert? Can you imagine such an ugly, irrational accusation? Yes. Moshe Rabbeinu has been fighting with their freedom for their freedom. Let my people go. In order to solve the lack of cemetery space. I mean, it's ugly. It's ugly. Moshe Rabbeinu in Parshat Beshalach is going to tell them, listen, be careful. Be careful, you know. You have mum. Don't go out on Shabbos. And there are those who do go out on Shabbos to, who are they? Dosan Davira. Dosan Davira. In Parshas Yisro, it says that when Tzipora brings Moshe's sons to the desert, she brings Eliezer and Gershom, and it says that he called him Eliezer because Elokei Avi Be'ezri was the God of my father who saved me. Vayatzileini mecheref paro. God saved me from the sword of Paro. So Rashi says, Kishegilu Dosan Va'aviram, when Dosan and Aviram revealed al Dvar HaMitzri about the Egyptian that had been killed by Moshe, Ubikish Laro get Moshe, and they wanted to kill Moshe. So he was there, he was got in the process of being executed. Naset Savoroi Kamud Shoshayish, his neck became like a pillar of marble. They betrayed a fellow Jew. They know. They betrayed a fellow Jew. I mean, these fellows keep doing it throughout Torah. I mean, of course, the ultimate one, of course, is the rebellion when they joined the rebellion of Korach against Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu was left with no choice anymore. There are certain people that are so unreasonable, there's no way to deal with them on a rational level. So therefore he says to the Rebbeinu Shalom, if God will not create something that was never created, and the earth will open up its mouth and swallow these people up in their entirety, then God didn't send me. And that's exactly what happens. They have been a fifth column within the Jewish people. There's a Targum Yonatan Ben Uziel that says, at the beginning of Parashat B'Shalach, it says that Jews are already out in the desert someplace. The report comes back to Paro that they're not returning on the third day, after the third day as they promised. And if anything, they seem to be wandering aimlessly in the desert. Vayomer Paro el Bnei Yisrael, and Paro said, now listen carefully to the passage, it would seem to read that Paro said to the children of Israel, Bnei Yisrael, Nevuchim Hein Vaaretz, they are confused in the land, they're all confused, they don't know where they're going. Rashi, of course, how can Paro speak to the children of Israel? There are no children of Israel in Egypt. They're all out in the desert there. So therefore Rashi explains that the grammar of the Pasuk Vayomer Paro El Bnei Yisrael, the word El too, can mean about. And Paro spoke about the children of Israel. That's not what Targum Yonatan says. Targum Yonatan over there says, V'yeyon Paro, Paro, you don't have this. You don't have this. This is one of my crib sheets over here. Paro said, Targum Yonatan, Ben Uziel says, that Paro said to Dosam and Aviram, Bnei Yisrael, V'mishtayvim Yitzchayim. Jews that remained in Egypt didn't want to go out. And he says to them, take a look at your fellow Jews who went out. They're lost. You know what's so strange over here? Paro is speaking to Dosan Vavidam, who didn't go out. No, sir, they've sided with the enemy. They have sided with the enemy. But what's amazing is it 2 days later, they're on the beach. They're on the beach already fomenting all sorts of opposition to Paro. There aren't enough graves in Egypt that you had to take us out of here. The question that bothers me about Dosan Vavidam, and I once described my problem with all of the references to Dosan Vavidam in Torah. By the way, I haven't listed them all. I've listed about five or six, then maybe seven, eight, maybe nine references to Dosan Vavidam in Torah. I called my question about Dosan Vavidam, I called it my mother-in-law's, Olah Shalom, her question. She would say sometimes, you know, if somebody, that we'd hear that somebody said something about somebody, don't take it seriously, you know. Let it roll off your back. Why do you get them upset about? And she was always very good at that. She was very good at that. You know, try to calm the waters. You know, you always need a mother or a softdance out there calming things like that. Hotman gizuk. So they said, so what? My question on Torah is, Dosan Vavirim said ugly things. Hotman gizuk, so they said it. Does Torah have to record this for all time? Do I have to know every ugly thing that they said, including the most ugly statement in all of Tanakh? When they say in Parshas Korach, hey, you Moshe and Aaron, you took us out of a land that Zavat Cholav Udavash. The ugliness of that pasuk is no bounds. You didn't bring us to a land flowing with milk and honey. The chutzpah of taking a term that the Rebbe Shem himself coined to describe his land, and take that and describe Mitzrayim, the house of bondage, to describe that as Eretz Zavas Cholav Udavash. This is unbelievable. How do you do something as ugly as that? So why does the Torah have to write it? Who needs it? Why does it have to be recorded for all time? And if that's going to be missing in the Torah is not going to be kosher. Who needs it? Hovens are gezucht. Pay no attention to them. That's the general problem that I have. My problem is Dosan Vavidam, and my problem is this ugly phenomenon of Jews, time and time again betraying their own people before the eyes of the whole world. And it extends to people right here in Knesset. It staggers the imagination. I don't understand it. We are a people that have the whole world against us. And I would imagine in the normal order of things we should all stick together, but we don't stick together. But it seems, of course, that this phenomenon didn't start in modern times. It's quite clear that at the very dawn, and for that matter, before the dawn of Jewish nationhood, there were already two fellows by the name of Dosan Vavilon who betray, who undermine, who sow the seeds of destruction. So we have to understand what does Torah have to tell us about all of this? I've collected over the years all sorts of articles. There's one that blew my mind. This is some years ago. I don't know, 10, 15 years ago. It was an article in the New York Times. You can see it's already getting old and yellowed. The title of the article is "The Making of a Spy." And what they're talking about is the Cambridge Four. Anybody remember who the Cambridge Four were? The British atom spies after the Second World War. Some of the elite intellectuals of England: Kim Philby, Donald Maclean, Guy Burgess, and Anthony Blunt. They were giving secrets to the Russians for years. And of course there have been spies every country in America. This article was written after they had found this fellow Hansen, Robert Philip Hansen, who was in the U.S. Navy, that for 15, 20 years he was giving secrets. What bothered me as I reread it today, they talk about those who are moved by ideology. There are those who betray because of money. So they say ideology is also believed to have motivated Jonathan J. Pollard, who sold secrets to the Israelis. I'm a bit upset about the fact that Pollard is in the same article with the Cambridge Four. Pollard, let's not forget, was taking secrets from an ally to give to an ally, and an ally who should have given those secrets by right to their ally. It doesn't fall into the category of the Gedolim, the Cambridge Four. There is a very fascinating comment over here that's always really interested me. Is, you know, why did they do it? Why did they do it? Why did they betray England? Why did they give secrets, Adam secrets, to the Russians? So of course, there's a great vort from John le Carré, the great spy master John le Carré, where John le Carré said in a book in which he probes the mind of the traitor, called The Perfect Spy. So le Carré said, betrayal can only happen if you love. Betrayal can only happen if you love. That was already for me the end. I decided I'm not reading any John le Carré books anymore, you understand? All of a sudden, betrayal has been raised to the level of love. Oh boy. Only somebody who can love. We schnooks that don't love, you understand, we're incapable of betraying. To betray, you have to love. I don't know what he did when Kim Philby, before he died in 1988, was interviewed in Moscow. They ran away to Russia. So he said the following very powerful statement. And this is a statement already that can, in a sense, has to be internalized so that it may explain some of our people. To betray, you must first belong. I never belonged. You can only betray a people or a nation, a society, a family in which you feel you belong. You belong and you betray them, so you betray them. He says, I never felt that I belonged anyways. Is it possible, therefore, that some of our betrayers are people who feel they have no shaykhus to Yiddishkeit, they want no part of Torah, they don't feel that the Jewish history speaks to them, they're without roots, they don't belong. You don't belong, so betrayal becomes far easier. But I don't really know the shot. I don't even know the shot. I don't know what we're going to say. We have to come down to the story of we have to get the down to Dalton Pavilion. There is a book that I was looking for years, and I haven't been able to find it. A book that was written about the four Adam spies in England, that they all came from dysfunctional families. They all came from dysfunctional families. Now, this is, of course, the excuse for every Reitzeach and Ganif and every lowlife. He comes from a dysfunctional family. You know, with that kind of a background, love and loyalty have to grow within the context of the family. Where do you learn love and loyalty? You learn that within the family. If that doesn't exist within the family, then obviously it simply is never going to become developed. There will never be a sense of real love. There won't be a sense of loyalty. Dysfunctional people, by the way, the only chayyim that I have that they were dysfunctional, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu went out on the second day, and there are two Jews who are locked in struggle. And the Medrash says the following: they were locked in a struggle to the death. And the Medrash goes on to say these two fellows, they are Dosan Vavilam. They're the ones who rebelled against Moshe. They are the ones who went out to gather man on the Shabbos. These were the ones that were always standing up against Moshe. Now, can you imagine? Stop for a moment. These are two blood brothers. And how do they appear the first time in Torah? They're locked in a struggle to the death. Who saves one of them or both of them? It's Moshe Rabbeinu. And they both join to turn on him. These are not dysfunctional people. These are not dysfunctional people. Two brothers that want to kill one another. There is no love, there is no loyalty, but they are going to be united in a common front against Moshe Rabbeinu. Once said some years ago that in a sense this also is a microcosm of the Jewish world. The Jewish world, the extremes, extreme left and extreme religious right, both have absolutely no use for the state of Israel. The extreme left, what are you talking about? We are conquerors. We've stolen the land from the poor Palestinians. The reform movement in America was opposed to the establishment of the state. They sent all sorts of messages to Truman not to recognize the state of Israel. Then, of course, you have the Tehran Five. Hey, I think that's a nice thing. I just made that up this moment. the Teren 5. Chasidei the Ahmad and Ijed Chasidei. Do you understand? These two extremes are opposed to the state of Israel. Put them together in one room. Dasan and Avinom represent the extremes. The extremes in Jewish life are opposed to the center. And the only thing that will unite these two is their opposition to the center. Put them together in a room. You go out on the second day and the two of them are there locked in a struggle to the death. There's a frightening Bach, the Bayit Chodesh, the Bach on the side of the Gemara, occasionally gives corrects the text. In one place, in Shas, he does more. Maybe one of the few places, but one place he, the Gemara in Sefer Brachos, where the Gemara is talking about Yeshayahu, who comes to Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Chizkiyahu is a tzaddik. He comes to Chizkiyahu, who is deathly ill. I always call this the most fascinating Bikur Cholim visit in all of history. He comes to him and tells him, you're going to die from this illness. That's Bikur Cholim. And he says, God told me, you're going to die. You're going to die. So in the Navi it says, after he tells him, you're going to die, Vayaseh Chizkiyahu Panav Lakir, Chizkiyahu turned his face to the wall, and he prayed, and he told Yeshayahu, Kach mekubalani mi beit avi Abba, this is what I have received from the house of David, even if a sword hangs over your neck, al yitya'ish ben arachamim, a person should never give up hope. And you turn to God for mercy. And the message comes to him, he has another 15 years. Why is God upset with him? Because Chizkiyahu didn't marry. Chizkiyahu tells Yeshayahu, I didn't marry because I know Beruach HaKodesh that a Menashe is going to come out of me. Menashe is going to be the son of Chizkiyahu, who is going to rule longer than any other king, 55 years. And he's going to bring Yehuda to the worst depths of idolatry in its history. So Yeshayahu's response to that was, you don't have to be concerned with the secrets of God. What you're commanded to do, that's what you're going to have to do. There's a mitzvah to get married, you have to get married. So Chizkiyahu said, okay, give me your daughter. Maybe your schos and my schos. On the side of the Gemara, there's a frightening story. It terrifies me. I just looked at it again. And of course, the story has to be understood in some kind of a metaphoric. It's not a precise. It's not history. But it says that Chizkiyahu had two children, Menashe and Rav Shokei.
Yes.
Who was Rav Shokei? Rav Shokei appears a few times in Tanakh, in Sefer Malachim and in Sefer Yeshayahu, chapters 36, 37. Israel, Eretz Yisrael, has been invaded by Sancheriv, king of Assyria. Sancheriv, king of Assyria. He has exiled the 10 tribes, he has conquered all of Yehuda, and he's preparing for the great assault against Yerushalayim, and it's all over. His emissary to speak to the Jews who are in the city of Yerushalayim is a fellow called by the name Rav Shokei. Rav Shokei blasphemes, it's unbelievable, blasphemes. The people who hear his words tear their garments. Is everybody talking about none of the deities of the world have been able to stand up before my master Sancheriv, king of Assyria, and you think your God willing, terrible, terrible words of blasphemy.
The Bach says Rav Shakeh was one of the sons of Chizkiyahu. Who is the king that's in the city? Chizkiyahu. His own son has betrayed him and the Jewish people and is now part of the enemy. He represents the enemy. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. It's frightening. The phenomenon of Jews who betray fellow Jews is such that it even gave birth to a pshat in a pasuk in Yeshayahu that is not really the pshat, and it became an expression in Yiddish. In Yiddish and in Hebrew, Maharsayich Umachrevayich Mimeich Yetzeil, which means from four words. Maharsayich, those who shatter you. Machrevayich, those who destroy you. Mimeich Yetzeil, from you they go out. What the pasuk is saying is the following. The pasuk happens to be talking about the fact that Jews are going to come back to Eretz Yisrael ultimately, and the native population who have taken the place of the Jewish people will ultimately leave. The quicker, the better. Maharsayuch umachrevayuch, those who destroy and made desolate the land, they're gonna have no place here. They're gonna go out. But along came the Jewish people, faced with the phenomenon of betrayers who come from within our midst. They simply changed used the four words in Yeshayahu as an expression to say that, remember, our worst enemies come from within. And that phenomenon begins with Dosan Vaviram, the second day that Moshe Rabbeinu walks out. Alright. Now, since what I wanted to do was take you to the source, one deals with this phenomenon, and it's really, he follows, in a sense, in the footsteps of the Maharal Prague. The Maharal Prague said the following, that in all of creation in the world, Zeh le'umat zeh, osa elokim, God permitted or allowed or created two forces that stand against one another. We may yet need this idea of the Makal in a shiur that's coming up in the next week or two. That is assuming we get the Shem Yishmuel taken care of. Because this piece of Shem Yishmuel is really going to explain Psukim in Shmos, for Eidah, Bo, B'Shalach. So that it is significant. If we don't do it now, we'll finish it one of these days. Zelu umat zeh osolikim. God has created opposites in this world. The world is a world of opposites. In a sense, the simple understanding of the words of the Maharal is the two opposing forces that exist in the world are that which give us the opportunity to choose. We see good and we see evil. And we're caught in the middle of these two forces that exist in the world, and we have a choice to make. Ubacharto, choose life. There's life and death before you. There's tov v'ra. And man has to be able to choose tov, and man has to be able to choose chayim. In other words, it cannot be a one-dimensional world. The world is full of all sorts of competing ideas. And Maharal says, a Moshe and an Aaron require that there be a Dosam Vaviram. Dosam Vaviram are the anti-Moshe Va'arons who stand up against Moshe and Aaron, so that therefore our choice of following Moshe and saying Moshe Emes or Toros or Emes. And by the way, who was it that first said Moshe Emes or Toros or Emes? Moshe is true. Moshe is true, and his Torah is true. As they are all being swallowed down into the earth, those who opposed Moshe Rabbeinu. So the sons of Korach said, "Moshe emet v'torato emet." Moshe is true, and his Torah is true, and therefore it says, "Nidvatzer lehem makom." A sort of
in the middle of that deep pit, a piece of earth appeared, and they remained standing there, and they lived and were not swept down, and ultimately some of the greatest kapitlach and tilam are said by the sons of Korach.
It's never too late.
That's absolutely never too late. By the way, that's Chizkiyo. Afilu cheref chadam unachos al shavaro shaladam. Even if there's a sword hanging over one's head, you never give up hope. You never give up. All right. So we have the Maharal. Now, let's go to our sheets and we'll see what we can. How much of this we can cull out, because there are fundamental principles over here that are extremely important that appear in number one. Vayomer Moshe gam ata titen biyodeinu zvachim ve'olos ve'osinu la'Hashem Elokeinu. In Parshas Bo, when Paro was saying, who's going to go out? Who do you want to go out? Paro, it's already by the seventh Makkah, and Paro is beginning to weaken. His resolve is not as strong as it was. So he says, okay, he's ready to negotiate. The process of negotiation begins. So he says, me for me, who's going? Who's going? So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Binodeinu, Zkeinenu, our young and our old, our sheep, our cattle, everything's going. He says, now what do you think? Paro says, you think I'm going to let them go? No, I'm not going to let them go. So Moshe tells him, you are also going to give us animals to sacrifice, and we're going to make them Lashem Elokeinu, to God our God. And the Medrash says, Moshe said to him, Lo teisover shanu nizbach mishalonu klov. Oh, no, we're not going to bring sacrifices. You know whose animals we're going to sacrifice? A kapura and your kaparo. We are going to sacrifice your animals. So the Shem Yishmuel, Sochotchok Rebbe asks, God needs Paro's sacrifice? For what purpose? You see that interesting comment in English on the side? Why was it necessary for Pharaoh to bring sacrifices? Who needs his sacrifices? Why does Moshe tell him, Gamato, you're also going to give us, we're going to sacrifice you and our animals. And if there's going to be a responsibility upon the Jewish people to bring sacrifices out from the desert, we cannot fulfill our obligation by virtue of the fact that we're going to use the animals that are given to us by Paro. So, this is where it all begins. This is fascinating. The development of the Shem Yishmuel is very beautiful. This is a major essay. So this is what he begins with. Who needs Paro's sacrifices? Number two. It seems that when God wants sacrifices of Paro, from Paro, you know what he needs? He seems to need. And this is going to become very evident in next week's Seder. Paro has to arrive at a recognition that there is a God. By the way, we have to wonder what's so terribly important about that. So Paro doesn't know who God is. I mean, is God hurt? Is he upset? Does he feel there's a loss of identity on his part? I mean, does the Rebbe Shem need psychoanalysis? What does he need? What's so upsetting? And take a look, he's going to bring now nearly all the psukim that appear in next week's Seder during the course of the Makos. Number two, Vinidah the Farish. It seems that we have to explain the Hinei Yesh L'Hitboneng. There's another thing we have to consider. In other words, the first question that we're considering is, who wants his sacrifices? The second question is going to be, who needs his knowledge of God? It seems that what's required in this whole process is that Paro and Mitzrayim are going to humble themselves before God. And he brings a whole series of psukim, as it says, V'yodu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem, Mitzrayim will know that I am God. And many times it says, "Bezos teda," through this you will know, "Ki ani Hashem," that I am God. God seems to be telling Paro, you are going to You're going to admit, you're going to know. Leman Tedam, bringing this plague so that you should know Ki Ainj Tashem Alakenu, there is none like God, our God. Leman Tedam, in order that you should know Ki Ani Hashem Bekerev Oretz, that I am God in the midst of the land. I'm bringing this Makabar word, Tedam, in order that you should know Ki Ainj Kamoni, the whole earth. There's none like me in the whole earth. V'chein Al Hayam. By the Red Sea, it says, V'yedu Mitzchayim Ki'ani Hashem. Mitzchayim are going to know that I am God. Who needs it? So they don't know. I mean, many people in history have gone through life not knowing of the existence of God. Is God upset about this? U'b'zor HaKadosh, G'lom Mitna Torah Ad'osi Paro V'odi and Yitro V'odi. The Zohar says Torah could not be given until Paro recognized the existence of God and Yitro did. And the Shem Yishmael says, who needs it? Who needs it? And furthermore, he brings a beautiful Rashi in Shir HaShirim. Dodi li v'ani lo. What a famous pasuk. My beloved is to me and I am to my beloved. These four words are the sum total of the relationship that exists between God and the Jewish people. And Rashi says, who called Tzorochov Tov Amimeni? All that God wants, He has asked of me, the Jewish people. It is only to me whom He commanded. Asu Pesach. Us He commanded, make a Korban Pesach. Kadshu Bechoros, sanctify firstborn. Asu Mishkan, make a dwelling place. Hakrivu Olos, bring sacrifices. He didn't ask this of any other nation. And here, it seems, yes, all of Parshas Shmos, Vo'eira, and Vo is that the Paro should come to the point of saying, yeah, okay, that's God. Who needs it? So what? And more, I wonder why. All the nations of the world are nothing in His presence. Why does he need the humbling of Paro and Mitzrayim at all? And he could have taken the Jewish people out of Egypt against their will. Who needs them? Who needs them? Alright, so we have now our two questions. We're building it up step by step. Question number one is, who needs his sacrifices? Question number two, who needs Paro to say, yes, Yudke Vavke, the God of the Jews, yeah, and so that you can feel, you can hear the voice saying, ah, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. Paro has just recognized the existence of God Almighty. Totally unnecessary. He goes to the next question. And all of these questions are going to build up and bring us directly to the point. Number three, the English comment on the side. Mm-hmm. How do Dosan and Aviram act with such chutzpah? That's the word over there, chutzpah, for Moshe and Aaron. Venira, in the text, you have to wonder, Al Dosan Aviram, Sheheizu Pineyam Neged Moshe V'Aaron. They acted with such chutzpah against Moshe Baron Baumrum, and they said, Yehida Hashem Alechem Yishmod, let God see and judge you. They had to see that Moshe and Aaron were people who were bathed in divinity. Everybody saw that. He brings a medrash that says that they were mighty lions who protected Paro, and when Moshe and Aaron came walking in, these lions of the Ligan Angelate, to understand, and not only that, they'd come walking with Moshe and Aaron into the presence of Paro. I mean, this is one of those nedarshim that really means that, regardless of the fact that he had the palace guard, and he had the Koach Shvayeshei and all sorts of others, Moshe and Aaron walked freely, and nobody
Well, you don't have to necessarily believe it as an article of faith that the lions went walking in with him into Paro. But it means that there are massive forces to protect Paro and Moshe and Aaron. Just walk through. Everybody saw this. Everybody knew this. Everybody was aware that Moshe and Aaron are such great and holy people. Why is it that this does not have any impression whatsoever on Dothan Lapidon? Number four. Oh my, we're moving. We're moving. He brings that, and this is in the Medrash and Gemara in a lot of places, and here it becomes of contemporary significance. The Medrash describes the Jewish people in Egypt as an embryo in the mother's womb. The meaning of this description is that Israel in Egypt were completely surrounded and overwhelmed by a powerful, powerful culture that was absolutely alien to all that Yiddishkeit stands for. The Jewish people were nurtured physically, emotionally, and spiritually by this great body that surrounded them. Like an embryo in the mother. The uber yerechim of the halacha is that an embryo is considered an organ of the mother's body. It means, therefore, that Jews, for all intents and purposes, should be perfect Egyptians in every aspect of their being. And the evil of thought and conduct of Paro Mitzrayim impacted on the Jewish people. Just as a mother impacts on the embryo. And that's why it says in the Medrash, and we say it in the Haggadah, Vayoreyu otanu hamitzrim. The Egyptians made us evil. They made us evil. Hainu sha'asu otanu ra'im. Now we usually read Vayoreyu otanu hamitzrim in the Haggadah, meaning that they did evil to us. That's not grammatically correct. Vayoreyu otanu hamitzrim is they made us bad. And it's obvious that it has to happen because we are overwhelmed by this great culture. And we're just a minority people in the midst of one of the great empires of the ancient world. And it goes even further. Where it's underlined, it says, the Sephorno explains that when Paro said, "Who is God that I should listen to him? And that I should send the Jewish people out." So the Sephorno says, "The gamshi yitameit mitziyutze, even if you're going to be able to prove to me that there is a God, lo bishvil zar salachet Yisrael, I will not send the Jewish people out." You know, that means we're talking about an act, a statement of such rebelliousness. Even if you prove it to me, make no difference to me whatsoever. Paro's refusal, you cannot consider him shogate, who built you, that he didn't know. He's a mode, a rebellious one, who is absolutely arrogant and rejecting of God in his presence. Miracle of miracles, he says, Klal Yisrael, where it's underlined again, she'ez ben b'teva midos tovos, in our nature we have embedded good character and personality traits. She'ez biu behem, I will say in our kedoshim, that our holy fathers implanted in us. We are baishonim, and we are rachmonim, and we are gomlei chasadim. We have a sense of shame, extremely important and powerful feeling to have. We're living in an age where, you know, you let everything hang out,
fear about coming into closets, going out of closets, what they're doing.
Yeah.
And the whole world has to know it, and what they should be ashamed of, they want to march in the streets of Yerushalayim with great pride, and it's unbelievable we're talking about this. It's mad. A mad, mad world. I don't know. You bring my elder Zayda back over here, you understand? I mean, even my father, I always say, my father, he'll see somebody walking around with a cell phone, he won't know what's going on. Who's Titter? He's on the device. He gave this. They want to show a computer. I'm first learning the greatness of a computer. So he says the great miracle was that the majority of Jews were not overwhelmed completely by the Egyptian culture, but some were. And the outstanding lowlifes who represent those who were overwhelmed by the Egyptian culture and by the pomp and circumstances of Pharaoh Dosan Bavira. I'll save the rest for another time. I just want to come to a conclusion and we'll let you say a word. Of course, you're going to... I can't let you go home. Dosan Vaviram were drawn. There's something about the chutzpah of nations in the world. Is it because one wants to find favor with the nations of the world? I was reading a book by Amos Elon, The Pity of It All. The Pity of It All. It's a history of German Jewry over the 200 years leading up to the Holocaust. Pitiful story of Jews who were falling all over themselves to find favor in the eyes of their fellow Germans. They wanted to be more German than the Germans. In their masses, they converted to Christianity just to make the way. I mean, it's a horrible, pitiful, pitiful story to read. Even I think it's required reading. They were Dosan Vavirams. They were overwhelmed by the whole. Amos Elon. He's Amos in Hebrew, but he's Amos in English. Overwhelmed. You know what the conclusion of the Shem Yishmul is going to be? And he doesn't say it as I'm going to say it. The reason why the story of Dosan Vaviram and all of their ugliness is repeated time and time again in Torah. My question was my mother-in-law. Why do we have to be told about it? What's so important? Why is this part of Torah? So they said ugly things. Forget about it, God. You can take it. You know why it's in Torah? To tell us that we are going to come face to face with this phenomenon throughout Jewish history. And very often it's going to be couched in all sorts of terms of morality and ethics. We stole their land. We did terrible things to them. And you know, you can be swept in. You can be sucked into this. So Torah is telling us you should know there will be ugliness. And the ugliness is going to come from Jews. And it may come from Jews who are close to Moshe and Aaron. It can happen, and it will happen. And then comes the finale of the Shem Yishmul. Number 9. The second page, number 9. The Nida. Shem Yishmul says, Shezu hamido mahalechet b'chol ha-goliot. This is something that happens in all of our exiles. The great chutzpah of the nations, who blaspheme and curse us, is so powerful that there are Jews who side with them. Zemoshechet Leib Veneso draws the hearts of some Jews, Libilti Heyos Nichnaim Ledat HaTorah, that they will not humble themselves before Torah. And just like, and here comes there's good news and the bad news. The bad news is that the closer we come to the period of Mashiach, the phenomenon is going to become more widespread. You're going to be surrounded all sides by Jews who are betraying their people every day. How many times have I said, you know, somebody closes in a porch someplace in Yehuda Shomron, and the whole world has to know that we're stealing Arab land. How many Jewish and Israeli professors throughout the world have called on their universities to boycott Israel, to divest from Israel? Oh, going back 50 years ago, my brother then was rabbi in Worcester, Massachusetts, and he debated the great son of Yisrael of them all, Noam Chomsky, you understand? Noam Chomsky, the shtick son of Yisrael. This is how he out dasam's dasam and out aviram's avira. And that phenomenon exists in our very midst, Here you can see it in the paper every day. There was a period of time that I was cutting out all sorts of things from the paper. Daniel Birenbaum. How many times did Daniel Birenbaum mamish? Conductor. Yeah. Oh, he had to be Mazaker Schroll with Wagner, you understand? Oh, Wagner about when he became Leben. He had to do it even when he had promised not to do it. So he says, so the bad news is that it's going to happen. There will be many Jews and beware of them. The good news is, he says now, do you know when Dosan Vavirons began to multiply? When they began to appear as it came closer to the exodus from Egypt? As the Geula came closer, and the Maral usually uses the term, the Maral and the Zohar use the term, the idea that the darkness is deepest before dawn. And when you see all of these betrayers all around you, then you should know the good news is that Mashiach is on the way. So he goes on, and he goes on at the end of that paragraph, just the end of that paragraph. He says, Elokim odoson vavidam machmosa shel paro v'Hashem hatov yichaper v'adam. Let the good God forgive them, and let us pray that the Shavu Banim Ligvulam, those sons who have strayed, will return to the religion and the ideology of Klal Yisrael, and all will be humbled before the knowledge of Torah, be it Kayin Banu, and what will be fulfilled is the great three words in Habakkuk, the Tzadik Bemunato Yichya. Can you hear that?